Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has, in the first three chapters, been concentrating mostly upon doctrine, upon the wonderful truth that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile and brings people from all sorts of backgrounds together in the church. And now he goes on to apply the truth that he has been teaching. So Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testifying in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Now, Paul has been speaking here of the ministry in the church. He is speaking particularly of the church and its unity and its growth. One of the things he says that the church is given that it may grow is the ministry. There are some some men who are given to the church with this responsibility, this gift, as pastors and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ. Not that they may do all the work, but they may equip the saints for the works of service that God has prepared, the good works that God has prepared, that we should walk in them. And now, God willing, this evening we'll be looking particularly at verses 13 through 16, where Paul is talking about the maturity that the Christian ministry is intended to bring the church to. Maturity is important. And you will notice that Paul is speaking of maturity in the context of the local church. The Bible really knows only two uses of the word church, either the company of all God's faithful people, of all believers, or the local church, the local fellowship. And so when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he doesn't write to the church in Galatia, which is a region, but to the churches, plural, in Galatia. But when he writes to these cities, it is to the church, indicating that there's only one church in each city. But when you get to a region which has many cities, there are many churches. So when we read of the church, we are always to think of either the local church, and normally it refers to the local church in these epistles, or of the whole body of believers in all places and in all times, who will of course eventually be raised from the dead and live forever with Christ. And maturity takes place and is achieved by the church and in the church. And Paul tells us here that the aim of the ministry is that we all, that is all believers, come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the whole church, universal, in all times and all places, will come at last to that only when Christ comes again. And so the ministry goes on until the second coming. And then we will all know even as we are known. And there will be no more local church ministry. There will only be the great church triumphant, where we shall all fully know even those things which no one here now upon the earth can know. And we shall understand and know the fullness of the purposes of God. The aim is adulthood, a perfect man. Now, the expression "a perfect man" is indeed a perfect man, male, but it refers to adulthood. It refers, as Paul speaks, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, an adult, I put away childish things." An adulthood is desirable. We live in a culture now where increasingly adolescence is being extended. It's now, government expects most young people to go into university at the age of 18 or 19, and then to be in university at least 3 years. And so rather than entering the world of work at the age of 16 or 18, it's now expected that very few will enter the world of work before they are in their early 20s. And this tends to lengthen adolescence. And with all the student debt and whatnot, again, this tends to lengthen adolescence, the price of housing, and so on and so forth. And at the same time, you have all sorts of things being marketed to people who are no longer children, but not yet fully adult. But of course that's quite foreign to the world of the Bible and quite foreign to how the Christian should live. The Christian does not seek an extended adolescent period but to become mature. And of course maturity takes time. But it is the goal that we are aiming for, not to spend a great deal of time before we become mature, but to become mature in the right time, in the proper time. Now Paul is talking here of the whole church. The whole church will eventually be mature when Christ comes again. But still we are to aim to become mature as individuals. And the ministry is seeking to build mature Christians who are able to teach others in whatever sphere the Lord has placed them, particularly, of course, in the family. Parents should be able to teach their children, and grandparents their grandchildren. Particularly important, of course, in a culture like ours, back in the time when the scripture was written, the majority of work took place in the home. Now, in our culture, the majority of work takes place some way from the home. And so quite often it is the grandparents who have responsibilities of looking after children if they are close enough to where their own children are living. But we should be able to teach. And we have to seek a measure of maturity to be adult Christians, able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And the measure of this maturity, Paul said, is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now he has said there is one faith. He's not contradicting himself, but he's saying there is one faith. Objectively, there is only one true Christian doctrine. There are not multiple true doctrines, not even on those matters on which many, many Christians differ, such as baptism, such as church government, and so on. These matters where Christians, true believers, differ. Yet only one view is correct. We are to exercise charity to one another, but we are to emphasize that there cannot be two truths. Somebody is right and somebody is wrong. But of course, when we come to glory, we shall all agree on every point. For we shall know even as we are known. And the vital thing is the knowledge of the Son of God. We are to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Now, this is not simply, of course, intellectual knowledge, although it does involve intellectual knowledge. Must involve intellectual knowledge. That is to say, we are to read the scriptures and learn more about Christ in the Bible. We cannot learn about Christ, we cannot know Christ apart from his word. We can know nothing about Jesus apart from the Bible. There are a few scraps, bits and pieces in ancient historians, but they are next to nothing. And it so happens that last night in America, I'm sure it's come out somewhere over here, Karen King, who's a professor at Harvard, came out. They discovered a little scrap of parchment, this little scrap of papyrus in Egypt, that she says, oh, it changes our understanding of Jesus completely, to which my answer is, nonsense. It's like the Gospel of Judas. You remember the hype there was over that, the so-called Gospel of Judas. Of course, there are all of these documents out there that were written by various heretical groups, but they tell us no more about the real Jesus than the Book of Mormon does. We learn about Jesus not by seeking these esoteric things, but by reading the scriptures. The actual records of those who knew him, those who were able to say, as the Apostle John says in his first epistle, he He says that he speaks of that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables where we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We learn from the eyewitnesses, we learn from the scriptures, and we know more about him. And we enjoy fellowship with God in the scriptures. The scriptures are not simply, as one author who was relatively popular when I was a student blasphemously suggested, where God has been, but where God is. He is speaking in the scriptures. Day by day, we open the scriptures and he is there. And whether we feel it or not, it doesn't matter. The important thing is, this is where God is speaking, revealing Christ Jesus. And so we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God as we read and study the scriptures, as we listen to the preaching of the scriptures, as we compare what we hear with the Word of God. We grow. And we grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that word translated stature can have two meanings, one of two meanings depending on context. It either means stature in the sense of height, or it means age. So we read that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. Now, does it mean that he grew in wisdom and in height, or in wisdom and in age? And you can see how the two are so very closely related. As a child grows up, he or she becomes taller, as well as older. And so the Greek has the word stature, where we would either speak of height or age, the Greek simply spoke of stature. And the point is, again, that maturity, that either the height of a mature man or the age of a mature man. And it is a mature man in the original because, of course, the Greek culture was a very patriarchal culture. It was the men who had all the responsibility, the property rights, etc., etc. And yet, of course, in the kingdom of Christ, we all have the same rights, which are the rights of sons. Whether male or female, we all have the rights of sons in Christ. And we are to grow into that image of Christ. Again, the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be conformed to his image completely, and the whole body. This is why it must be the end time, or rather when Christ comes again for his people. Because it must be when the whole body of Christ is complete. And when we all have grown to that growth or that stature, the fullness of Christ, when the mystical body, the church, shall be suited to its head. And it's important that we be mature, says Paul in verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Now, of course, the full maturity of the body of Christ comes at the second advent. But we each individually, though together, in life together, though as individuals, are to grow, are to seek to grow up, to be mature, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We are to be children. Now there's a sense in which God's people are to be children. Matthew says, or rather the Lord Jesus Christ records, is recorded in Matthew as stating, Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, of course, he is not speaking in every single way. There have been false teachers, mistaken persons through the history of the church who have fought this. And you can actually find people today who effectively say that you have to be childish. There's a great difference between being childish and being childlike. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, where he makes this distinction, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be base, but in understanding be mature." And the word translated mature there is literally adult men. You may remember the title of a book by T.C. Hammond. I think it may even still be in print. Certainly it's been in print for many, many years. "In understanding be men." And of course the King James says here, "In understanding be men." Be children in malice, yes. That is to say, children do not hold grudges. Children are very open and trusting and accepting. And while that in some respects is a good thing, in other respects it's very dangerous. We know, as we see every so often, these stories are about predators who take advantage of little children. And Paul says there are theological predators out there. There are false teachers out there. It is dangerous because there are many false teachings, every wind of doctrine. You find some people, some Christians, who are so unstable that you don't know from week to week what they believe. I've mentioned the story before, I've mentioned it again because it's a good example. There was a young man, my twin brother knew at university, who had come from a Roman Catholic background, had professed conversion, and had become a very staunch Grace Baptist. He went to university, and after a little while, he became a very staunch Presbyterian. And then decided that he would only sing psalms unaccompanied. And he changed his mind about that and was back to him singing again. And then he went to seminary to study for the ministry. He shouldn't have done that because he wasn't obviously mature enough mentally and spiritually. Because shortly after going to the seminary, he became much more into modern type worship, and then he started every week attending an Anglican church up the road from the seminary. A couple of years ago, last year he was ordained into the Church of England, having previously spent some time working with Steve Chalk's FaithWorks organisation in London, which is quite wishy-washy. And last I knew of him, happened to be at a minister's conference where I was with Oliver Grass. We were having breakfast and fell at our table, showed us a magazine. He was an evangelical Anglican type, not a Jim minister himself, but very much involved in even in Anglicanism. And he spread this page in front of us and said, "Well, look at what this fellow says." Well, of course, the first thing we did, that's Barnaby. What's he doing in this magazine? And he said he was a very ecumenically minded Anglican vicar. Now, what our friend at breakfast was trying to share with us was something else about it, but we noticed his very ecumenically minded point, and we thought, unstable. This way and that, whatever influence came, and of course, in the Church of England, you can be very wobbly. The ecumenical movement, of course, is this business that says that everybody who professes to be a Christian should come together, no matter what they actually believe. And that we can see how bizarre it is when we realise that you have Unitarians and the Salvation Army both involved in the ecumenical movement. Now, I can think of no two groups as far apart as the Unitarians on the one hand, who believe next to nothing, and the Salvation Army with their evangelistic emphasis and history. And Roman Catholics again, and very, very different people who actually, if you brought their theological statements together, you discover they agree on next to nothing. And yet, the idea is, oh, we must all be united even though we are not. And you have these people who are so easily swayed, and then you have the predators. You have this word, the trickery of men. Now, the word translated trickery comes from the Greek word for dice. And it refers to those gamblers who use loaded dice. And the idea was, you get in a game, of course, with the gamblers, and you think, you have dice. It's a game of chance, but it's not if the dice are loaded. Because the actual chances are completely distorted by the dice being loaded. As you'd have these innocent people from the countryside would go into a big city like Ephesus and get into a game with these gamblers and get cleaned out. And that's the picture here. It is deceit. It is predators preying upon people. What are the cults, after all, but theological predators? Scientology. The Jehovah's Witnesses. The Moonies. Although whether they'll be around for much longer, we don't know. We hope not. But you have these groups that are trying to draw people in, to deceive people. And at the root of all false religion, there is deception, there is trickery. Even if it is the trickery of Satan and not of men as well. And so we are to grow up. And that is the solution to being easily taken into being gullible, is to grow up. And we are to grow up speaking the truth in love. Now, we know it is possible for people in the name of love not to speak the truth at all. That is what the ecumenical movement is all about. It's about people saying, well, how can we write something that is so completely without any actual content that everyone can agree with it, because it's not actually saying anything at all, or it's saying something so ambiguously that one group of people can take it one way, another take it another way, they all sign it, even though they don't agree. So that is a view of love that is totally contrary to truth. On the other hand, we know it's very easy to speak the truth without love. You see these people who denounce certain sins. I think particularly of a certain Mr. Phelps in the United States, who quite rightly, correctly denounces homosexuality, but does so in such an appallingly repellent way as to basically say, you're all going to hell. And then add,
and I'm glad you are. Well, that is truth without love, because the fact is that those who are living in unrepentant sin are going to hell. Everyone who does that is going to hell. But we are not to take pleasure in that. God himself says, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. So if God doesn't take pleasure in it, we're not. We are to speak the truth, seeking repentance. We are to seek to save people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the essence of Christianity. That is the essence of godliness. For God is love. That we are to be selfless, to seek the good of others, to seek that they may turn and live. And this growth is only possible together. Sometimes you meet people who say, well, I don't need the church, I'm a mature Christian. Well, the answer to that is, generally, you're not and you do. I've never met or had any dealings at all with a person who spoke like that who was mature. A couple of years ago I did have some dealings with a man who said, I don't need the church anymore. And he proved to be so incredibly immature that when confronted with evidence that a writer he was very, very fond of quoting was in fact a false teacher and a liar, was actually making up things that she said other people were saying, but they weren't, he became abusive and behaved in an incredibly immature fashion, because those who say they don't need the church are immature. We all have different gifts in the church. We all have different things to bring. And so we build up one another by sharing our own gifts, by doing that which God has given us to do. And so each takes a part, and the whole church grows. You notice verse 16, the picture is of the body. And healthy growth in a body is the growth of all the organs. If you have an enlarged heart, then that's a problem. If you have an enlarged organ, one organ is bigger than the other organs in proportion, then you have a health problem. But if every organ is rightly proportioned, every organ grows at the same rate, then you have a healthy body. The same is true of the church. We grow as we develop, we serve one another together. So then let us, as believers, aim for this maturity. As a church, together, beware immaturity as individuals. Look out for those theological predators, those false teachers who will come around. It's interesting, actually, that when they do meet mature Christians, the Jehovah's Witnesses tend not to come around. I was doing some things with the laundry upstairs the other day, and I saw the witness with the book, witnesses with the book bags, and I thought, I'm going to knock on the door, straight past. Because they know. It's a shame, I wanted to talk with them. I wanted to share the gospel with them, but they learn, and they don't pick on mature Christians. They go for the low-hanging fruit.
That's what we tell them in an analogy, right? If they haven't repented of their sins. And
well, they meet mature Christians, and they have... Well, they are shaken themselves in their false faith. And we seek to bring them to the truth. So we seek to serve one another, to grow up together in faith and love, to the glory of God in Jesus Christ, that we may build up one another and build up the fellowship, and that Christ may in all things be glorified. Amen.